Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Just a word about this glow or this halo that's surrounding me. I haven't earned it, and I don't deserve it. It's actually a little warm. Maybe on a more serious note, today I'm going to be preaching to you about peace. The peace that the gospel gives. And I didn't have a good morning. So I'm going to preach to you about a peace that I don't presently enjoy. So maybe this is part of spiritual warfare. You can pray for me. I had a lot of things that didn't go as I wanted to this morning. I had my breakfast on my plate, and I was walking to put it on the kitchen table, and my shirt sleeve got caught in a chair and pulled my... Anyway, I had to make breakfast twice, and that was the least of the things. But this, it's amazing how little things can disturb our peace. Jesus died and he rose again and he came back and he spoke to his disciples and he said, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but I give this peace to you." Let me just read a few verses from Ephesians. This is verses 14 and 15, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to be focusing on verse 15, but he says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Peace. Perfect peace. Tranquility and contentment and joy all mixed together and readily experienced and evidenced within you. Solid joy that produces lasting peace. Have you ever seen someone that had peace? That had this kind of peace, that had perfect peace, that were at ease, at perfect ease with whatever was happening to them? People who had peace or contentment to the nth degree. I sound like I'm angry here. I hope I don't sound angry. One who is at ease with his life and with his circumstances. One who is at perfect peace. And they can be in this peace no matter what their circumstances are. No matter how difficult it is, no matter the adverse circumstances that surround them or the trials that they're undergoing, they can still know peace. Perfect peace. They live life above the reach of their circumstances. They have a stability. They have a sense of the divinity. They have a walk with God so that the things that happen to them in life don't disturb their tranquility or their peace. I've seen this kind of peace on people's deathbeds. They had peace. They had a peace that passes all understanding. I've had people who have gotten a bad diagnosis from the doctor and they were still at peace. I've seen people in the midst of relationships that were destroyed and still they know peace. Because God Himself doesn't die because the relationship with Him never sours. And so it almost doesn't matter what happens to them, they can still have, they can still enjoy, they can still exude perfect peace. This is the peace that the gospel can give, but it doesn't always give it. Or we don't always, as believers, experience it. And one of the things that Paul is saying about spiritual warfare is you really need this, the preparation that the gospel of peace brings to you in order to face the difficulties that you will in life. I've seen people lose jobs and smile. You, this is from Isaiah 26, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. So have you yourself, not just witnessed it in somebody else, but have you ever known moments or periods of time where you were at perfect peace? You were walking with God in the cool of the day, or you were walking with God as Enoch did, and it took you right to heaven almost. when you were at perfect peace with everything that was going on in life, everything that was going on in the world. Have you ever known these moments of perfect peace? I've known sort of slivers of time where I was at perfect peace, where the gospel made sense, where my circumstances seemed to not even matter, where God was actually ruling the world, and I didn't just acknowledge it from a distance, but I actually felt it. I maybe couldn't see it all in the details, but I knew that God was in control, and I knew that everything was going to work out. I had a friend who was a landlord, and one of the people that was staying with him, one of his tenants, he would talk to him, and you know, he didn't have a lot of money, he didn't have a lot of this world's goods, but whenever you talked to him, one of the things he always said repeatedly over and over again was, "It's all good. Oh, what about this? What about that? It's all good." He almost never complained. He knew peace, no matter what his circumstances were. Do you have an abiding confidence in the providence of God? God has his hands upon everything, and God's perfect will is being worked out in everything. Even though we can't connect all the dots, even though we can't see it, even though we don't perfectly understand it, but we do know him. And we know that he is in control, and we know that all will be well. Those are those moments of peace. And I think Paul wants us to live there. Not just visit there once in a while. It's not just a vacation destination, but he wants us, through the gospel, to abide in this peace. He wants us to abide in knowing him, in the blissful contentment that my God is doing good now. And I'm okay with whatever the circumstances are. Paul had that at times, even though he was in prison, facing a possible death. But he knew joy and he knew peace even there, because his God had not deserted him. So I think that's the peace that Paul is pointing us to here. This gospel of peace is a key to spiritual warfare. This understanding the gospel and its power to give us peace. Now, Adam and Eve in the garden, they knew peace. They knew peace with God. There was nothing between them and God. They could literally walk with God in the cool of the day. They had a relationship with God that was perfect. They knew him accurately, and they even had a relationship with each other that was perfect. Sin hadn't destroyed anything yet. They had perfect peace. They were comfortable in their own shoes. There were no broken relationships anywhere in the universe. But then sin came, and it disturbed our peace. Peace departed when sin entered into the world. And fallen man, mankind, everybody that exists has been looking for peace ever since, has been looking for a place to rest, a place to be content, a place where it all made sense. But we live in a broken world and we don't often find it. We look everywhere. Sometimes we look for this peace in control. As long as I can control my circumstances, or as long as I can control at least enough of my circumstances that I can feel at peace because I am in control. That's what fallen man often wanted, is control. I want control of everything. And I won't know peace until I control everything. Some people seek it in fame. If I can just boss other people around, or other people can hold me in adulation. Or if I could only find the perfect companion, whether it's a friend or whether it's a marriage partner, as long as they can meet all my needs, then I'll be happy. Then I will know peace. We, as fallen people, we search for this peace, this contentment, this tranquility in all kinds of different places because we lost it with God. And he is the only place that we're going to find it again. But perfect peace. We are lost without God. And sin has blinded us to his beauty. And then Jesus came in fulfillment of all the promises. And what he said many things about why he came, but one of the things that he said that he came, and one of the things that his work accomplished, was that I could give you peace. He didn't just mean temporary tranquility, but he meant a life of joy and contentment in who God is and what he's doing. I came to give it to you. It's free and it's yours, and it is through the gospel. I came to restore peace between you and God and between you and everybody else. He said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. This peace dispels troubled hearts. And you don't have to be afraid. So in the gospel, we have peace with God. And we need to be told that over and over again. But we have peace with God. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are at peace with God. God is no longer angry at us. We don't have to be afraid of Him anymore. Through the gospel, we have peace with God. But the other thing that the gospel gives is it gives us the ability, it gives us the ingredients to have peace with other people. Other sinful, broken people who haven't arrived. We can live at peace with them. We don't have to be at odds all the time. We don't often have to always have to assume the worst, but we can know peace with other people. But then also this gospel peace can allow us to have peace no matter what our circumstances are. Our peace isn't circumstantially dependent. It doesn't matter whether I have it, quote, good or, quote, bad. I can still know peace. That's what the gospel does, or it can give that to us. And earlier in Ephesians it says, for He Himself, meaning Christ Himself is our peace. He came and He preached peace to you who are near and you who are far away, but He came to preach peace to us, perfect peace. Tranquility and joy and contentment all wrapped up in one, and it doesn't have to go away. Remember Willy Wonka? He had the everlasting gobstopper, I think it was. It was the candy that never went away. It was the jawbreaker that you could have forever. That's sort of what this peace is. This peace ought to be something that yields its fruit to us constantly. Now, the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath, the Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of rest, is a day of rest, and I take it also it is a day of peace. This is where God Himself has hidden our peace on this day. And when we are to cease striving and know that He is God, know that He has everything under His control. I don't have to have it under mine. There's not one rogue molecule out there anywhere in the universe. God has everything under His perfect control. And He has promised that it will all be good. And we can trust Him. That's where this peace comes from. But this peace, Sabbath peace, this Sunday peace, it isn't speaking of an afternoon nap, this rest, although there's nothing wrong with an afternoon nap. I'm going to probably take one myself. But it is trusting in Christ and what He has accomplished. It is resting in His finished work. It is understanding and putting all of your weight on the gospel, what God has done for the fallen world in Christ. So through the gospel, we can enjoy fellowship with God. That's what this day is all about. But not just fellowship with God, it's also fellowship with His people. We can be at peace with God and at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ through the gospel. Because this day is to be a little foretaste of heaven. A little foretaste of that peace that we sometimes enjoy here, but we will enjoy forever there. But we can have it now. It doesn't wait until glory. We can know peace with God now. We can know peace with our brothers and sisters today. And we can even know peace in our circumstances. And this peace, as Paul is using it here, is an essential ingredient to our spiritual warfare. It is what we need to resist temptation. It is what we need to overcome our own selfishness. Because our selfishness is just us crying out for peace. I don't have it, and I'm trying to find it. And if I could just meet this need or that need, or if someone will just acknowledge me here or there, then I might know peace. Peace doesn't come from other people. It comes from God Himself, and it comes from resting in the relationship, the perfect relationship that He has established with us. And having that relationship firm and steady, we can begin to live at peace with other creepy people like us. We can begin to be peacemakers in the fallen world where everyone is still broken. But one of the things that it helps us to do is to resist our selfishness, yes, but also our temptation. When a temptation comes, one of the first ways to do battle with it is you have to recognize it as temptation. It isn't simply a pleasing diversion. This is a temptation. I need to recognize it for what it is. This isn't just a little bit of fun. This is a temptation. I need to recognize it for what it is. This is really a warning sign. Danger, don't cross. And we need to give heed to the danger signs. Recognize temptation when it comes. But secondly, when temptation comes, when you have an offer, you know, maybe he's a telemarketer. Or, in fact, I just had one just yesterday. You can go to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and you can stay at this beautiful place for 3 days, only $99. And they just ask 120 minutes of your time to make a little presentation. There's a hook there. I don't want to go there. I completely forgot what I was saying now. Because I was really looking forward to that vacation, and now I'm not going to go. When Satan offers you a temptation, what God offers is always better. It is always better. You don't have to believe the lies of Satan. You don't have to succumb to his temptations. God's promises are true, and they are helpful. Satan's promises are not true, and they are not helpful. They will leave a bitter aftertaste. And then, as he's been saying so far, we need to trust God's armor. We need to stand where God tells us to stand. We need to resist. But really, the sermon is about army boots. What does it say? And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers, they didn't wear Nikes, but they wore army boots. Sandals with straps, leather, the bottom, the soles of the feet were 3/4 of an inch of leather, and they had little studs poking out the bottom, sort of like cleats, you could say, to give them footing no matter what the terrain. And they were light, probably lighter than the boots that we have today, and they were sturdy, they were steady. They gave you what you needed to have in order to travel long distances, in order to stand in the midst of hand-to-hand warfare. They were army boots. And he's comparing that to the preparation that this gospel of peace brings. It is the gospel that brings peace that provides us the stability to resist temptation, to live the Christian life, to fight spiritual warfare. But it speaks about this readiness given by the gospel of peace. Another translation has the preparation of the gospel of peace. And even a third translation, we are to be ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. So what in the world does it mean, this preparation or this readiness of the gospel of peace? You can take it in two different ways, and grammatically it could be either. It could be that we, as Christians, we need to be prepared to speak the gospel to other people. This is active spiritual warfare, or this is referring to the offensive part of our warfare. We need to be ready, to be prepared to speak the truth to people out there in the world who need it. So we are engaging in an offensive way in spiritual warfare. We are depriving Satan of his captives, because we are ready at all times to speak the gospel to them. In Isaiah, we read about these feet. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet who comes to bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then Paul actually picks it up in Romans and uses that same image. Well, how are they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. So there's a New Testament and Old Testament reference to, maybe this is referring to our preparation to speak the gospel of peace to other people who are wounded, who are weak, who are even unbelievers. We need to speak the gospel to them. And most of the commentators actually take it that way, and I disagree with them. The other way I take it is the preparation or the readiness that the gospel of peace gives to you. These are the shoes that you are wearing on your own feet. You need to be prepared for battle. It is more like stay the course and embrace the gospel that you have given, that you have been given. I remember when I was in elementary school, my mom would always pack a lunch, and for some reason, she always packed an orange. Who wants an orange for lunch? But they had one of these devices where you could put it into the orange, and you could just draw all the juice out of it. But whenever I'd have that, there was always more juice in there. I never got it all out. Other people, they would just open the whole thing and they would just eat it whole and they got everything. But I never squeezed all the juice out of the orange. And I think we, even as believers, even if we have been believers for many years, we don't squeeze all the juice out of the gospel yet. So I think that's what Paul is referring to, that we need to put on the gospel. We need to review the gospel regularly. We need to understand what God has done for us in Christ every morning before we face the day. We need to squeeze all the profit, all the benefit out of the gospel. So it is the readiness or the steadiness that the gospel itself brings. We need to draw all the sweetness out of the gospel every day. We need to unpack the gospel. We need to put on its armor every morning. We need to remember whose we are and who we are all the time. I am a blood-bought child of God. I am a miracle of grace, and I stand on God's side, and I'm not going to cave in to the other side's temptation. I'm not going to lose in spiritual warfare. I'm going to, by the grace of God, stand my ground. I'm going to enter into the peace that the gospel affords, no matter what my circumstances. There is a peace that surpasses knowledge in the gospel. And Paul says, review it, bring it to mind, think on it, know what God has done for you in Christ, which really brings us to, well, what is this gospel anyway? Because I think oftentimes we're sort of confused about the gospel. We know it sort of in general and from a distance, but we don't know it in particular. So what is the gospel? If I were to ask you that, what is the gospel? What would your answer be? It really is the proclamation or the announcement of the victory of God in Christ. That's what the good news is. God himself has won the victory through Christ. It is publishing that he has defeated Satan, that he has defeated sin, that he has defeated death, that he has defeated hell. The victory has already been won. And what we do when we preach the gospel is we announce the victory of God over all the spiritual forces of darkness, all of them. The victory is already won. So the gospel really is about what Jesus has done already, what he has already accomplished, the victory that he's already achieved. The gospel is about the love of God in Christ for his people that began before the foundation of the world and will never end. Just think on that. Put that on every morning. God has set his love upon me from before the foundation of the world. I think that might be before my troubles began, right? And it will never leave me. It will go to eternity future. He will still love me. And I think that's going to be after my troubles end. So the love of God surrounds my troubles. And my troubles aren't going to be forever. This momentary light affliction is not worth being compared to the glory that will one day be revealed to us. And we need to think that way. We need to think long term. We need to think the promises of God because we need to draw all the sweetness out of the gospel. The gospel is the peace of God that is freely offered to all who believe. The gospel is the character of God revealed, his saving love for his people revealed for all the world to see. Not just all the world, for you to see as he speaks to you by his word and by his spirit. It's there. As you gaze upon the perfect life and the perfect death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to look at that and see the love of God for my soul. And now I, through faith, have peace, a peace that the circumstances around me can't touch. This is the preparation that the gospel of peace gives us to fight a good fight. The gospel is the flawless righteousness of God offered to all who will believe. Maybe one way we could summarize this is the gospel is God himself, and he offers himself to you freely. All that he is and all that he's accomplished in Christ is yours through faith. But we tend to look upon the gospel as how we respond to it, or maybe the benefits that come to us through the gospel. So when we say, well, what is the gospel? It's repent and believe. Well, that's how we respond to the gospel, but that isn't the gospel. That's how we need to respond to it. It is, well, the gospel is the forgiveness that I have. Well, it's true that the gospel gives you this, but it's one of the benefits of the gospel. The gospel is acceptance with God. I have no more guilt and no more shame. And again, these are all the benefits of the gospel, but the gospel itself is the victory of God in Jesus Christ that can never be touched. So the gospel gives us liberty and acceptance and freedom. The gospel announces to us the breathtaking love of God in Christ that will never end. Your circumstances will change. In fact, your life might get harder this week. I was deathly afraid that I was going to spill my breakfast twice, but I only did it once. God offers us Himself in the gospel. God offers us peace in the gospel. He offers us His peace, His perfect peace. He offers us contentment and tranquility and joy all wrapped together. And He offers it to us above our circumstances so that we can enjoy it even in the midst of our circumstances. This forgiveness and this righteousness that the gospel gives to us, they're given to us so that we can stand in His presence and so that we can enjoy His peace. The gospel, in other words, is better than a great boyfriend. It's better than a great marriage relationship. It's better than a new job. It's better than the best vacation. It's the gift that keeps on giving. So I think what he's saying, this preparation of the gospel of peace, is, dear brother and sister in Christ, you need to unpack the gospel before your own eyes every day. Do it on a regular basis to understand what this means, this love of God in Christ, what this victory of God in Christ means for me, even in my present circumstances. He is my God, and He is enough. And I can know a joy and a peace that surpasses knowledge, that is above my circumstances. So Christ, we need to remind ourselves, has won the victory. And I am a Christian. And sin no longer controls me. I have a new master now, and I have a better master now. I am forgiven, and I am accepted, and I am beloved, and I will not betray that love. I know the side that I am fighting on. One preacher put it this way: the Christian is to take their stand on the gospel, the only truly firm foundation from which to engage in spiritual combat. The gospel, of course, is that declaration of what God did, or what Jesus did in history to save us from our sins. It is truth itself, and this is the foundation upon which we stand whenever we engage the unbelief in the world around us. So, peace. The gospel gives us peace that we cannot find anywhere else. Sometimes we still search for it in dead-end streets. I'm searching for peace. If my retirement account was fully funded, then I'll know peace. Or if my relationships, you know, my kids or my grandkids, if the situation was better, then I would know peace. That's all circumstantial peace, and that's not the peace that he's talking about here. This is the gospel can give us peace that is beyond everything in this world. The gospel can give us the peace that we're actually looking for. A peace that can endure any spiritual conflict with confidence. It can bear grief. It can bear disappointment. And it can overcome anxiety. Peace with God. Perfect peace. My dear brother or sister, do you live there? Or are you more like me, you just visit there once in a while? Does your doubt or your anxiety or your fear cloud your vision of who you are in Christ? Does it cloud your vision of the promises that God has given you in Christ? Another preacher, what is the effect of the gospel? It is the realization that we have peace with God and that He desires the fullness of His blessing for us. And that we are reconciled to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all the same family, and we are to love one another. We are at peace with them. And we are seeking their best interests, and they're seeking ours. So that the great effect of the gospel is peace with God and peace with our brothers. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The gospel itself tells you that you are at peace with God. And the gospel also tells you that you are at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So live in that peace. Enter into that joy, that tranquility, that contentment. Enter into that rest. And know the peace that passes all understanding. So, don't allow temptation or your own selfishness to reintroduce chaos and discord and sin. Rather, put on your army boots, the gospel that brings peace. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you because we need peace. We want to return home and be accepted. To be accepted back into the family. And that's what your gospel proclaims, that we are washed and that we are cleansed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Lord, we can stand. We can stand against the world. We can stand against the temptations that at times are so alluring. But Lord, your gospel brings peace. So Lord, help us to draw all the sweetness out of the gospel. To be prepared for the adverse circumstances that may surround us. Because we know you, the living God, and that you are working all things together for our good and for your glory. Therefore, we need not fear or be afraid. So grant us, Lord, the peace that your Son came to give us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.